Thank you so much for the opportunity to come here and do this. I was telling my wife, Rachel, that this is, for 20 years, I was the Wednesday night Bible teacher at Ivydale Baptist Church up Middle Fork of Davis Creek. And after I saw the video on what happens here, I told Rachel, it's just the Wednesday night format that we used for 20 years, and I am so much at home in an environment like this. By the way, anytime you think I even might be here, you need your Bible. So if you got a Bible, get close to it. I'm on my way to Mark's Gospel chapter 3. Mark's Gospel chapter 3. But some of you will think, is he ever going to get there? So I want to say that Tim, from time to time, invites me to go up and do the legislative Bible study when he's not available to do that. And that is such a neat thing to do, and it's good to know the stuff that's going on to the state capitol. I also had the opportunity once and only once to speak. Dr. Dan Anderson at Appalachian Bible College invited me to speak to the student body down there, and I want you to know that thrilled me to think there were more than 300 students who had already committed their life to Christ and were there for to study to be Christian servants around the world. And I had the privilege of being the speaker, and it really, really encouraged me. Now, I said Mark chapter 3, and I'm not there yet. So just kind of listen and find Mark 3, because this is a special time for me. Let me say it this way. When you're young, you think about what you're going to be. A policeman, a fireman, a pro ball player in my case, and I dreamed the dream of what it was going to be. But when you get to this age, I'm 78 now, when you get to this age, you start looking back, thinking where you've been. So I'm going to start kind of early on, because in August of 1961, quick math will tell you that's more than 60 years ago. I went to a national conference, the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and even though I was a baptized member of a Baptist church, when I went to that conference and heard the preaching of the word, I received Christ as my Savior in August of 61. And I experienced a wonderful transformation. I'm not going to take the time to tell you more detail. I just want you to know that it worked. It was just absolutely life-changing for me in many ways. And I found myself a fascination with Scripture. I found that part in John 10:10 that says, don't go there. Take my word for it. Check it later on your time. I found that part in John 10:10 that says, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Well, I was a young guy, 17 years old at that time, and that's exactly what I was looking for. And the Spirit of the Lord got me into the Scriptures and taught me some Scripture. I found that portion in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says, for if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things have become new. That was a description of what I felt had happened to me. And then I discovered the very next verse says, as you have been reconciled to God, therefore you have a ministry of reconciliation. I found myself in a ministry in the second verse of that portion of Scripture. In other words, what I had just experienced in my relationship to God, I now had the responsibility of sharing with others and helping them come to that relationship with God. Well, the very next verse 2 Corinthians 5, 17, 8, verse 19 says that I have been given the word of reconciliation. My Bible. I've been given the word of reconciliation. And the very next verse says that I am an ambassador. Now, what does an ambassador do but represent the king in a foreign land? So I have a framework of thinking that God is going to use me for his glory. Now, for more than 60 years, I have searched the scriptures. For 60 years, I have trusted the scripture for life decisions. As I said, I'm 78 now, and so far, so good. I'm in my 55th year of marriage. By the way, I remember. I was on the football team in Morgantown, and I got more attention from the females than I had ever experienced in my life. I was just a kid from St. Albans, and I found myself there were young ladies that were interested in getting to know me better, and I still remember praying, Lord, I want a wife, and I need a wife. Would you please pick which one's for me and let me know? And by the way, it worked. It worked well. Now, what I have put together for tonight, there's 100 subjects I could do. I love this. Whether or not you get anything out of this time of study for you, I have had to pour myself into these scriptures searching for the stuff that I want to use. And I have some, and I've rejected some. I want to make it crisp and clear and clean. So I have already been blessed in a great way over this scriptures, and hopefully you're going to get some of that blessing too in the next few minutes. And by the way, I see that clock. You're going to think, that guy doesn't know when to quit. But I can see it right here. Now, so what I want you to know is that I am looking for the best way to live. I genuinely believe that God's word teaches me God's way, and I honestly believe that if I am pursuing God's way, God's blessing will be on me. Is it Psalm 37, verse 23 and 4, I think, that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord? I like it. Next verse, it says, though he fall, the strong hand of the Lord will lift him back up. I like that verse. All right, so what I'm going to do is I am going to find 12 men who were in a mess in their life. Now, life can be hard. Life can be difficult. Life can throw us curves that are just real hard to work through. So I have found 12, and by the way, they're all men. I didn't choose that. That's what the scripture says. And all 12 have a major life circumstance that is a problem for them. All 12 have occasion to cross paths with Jesus. All 12 did exactly the same thing. All 12 were healed. I'm going to tell you that in advance. And then I'm going to tell you how you might do the same method and follow the same course of action that these men did. So, finally, he's at Mark chapter 3. Told you I was going to get there. Now, the first guy in Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, look what his problem is. Let me just give you a footnote on this portion before we get into it. My graduate degree is in rehabilitation counseling. I have spent most of my career as a rehabilitation counselor. People who have disability issues that are so bad that it hurts work opportunities or otherwise messes with their life situation are eligible for rehabilitation services, and so they are assigned a counselor. I assure you that I have spent lots of time with people who are going through very, very difficult circumstances. Here's one, and I didn't spend time with this guy in Mark 3, but watch what his problem is. Chapter 3 and verse 1 of Mark 3. And he entered again into the synagogue, that's Jesus. It's Sabbath day. It was normal for Jesus to go to the synagogue and teach. And there was a man who had a paralyzed hand. Now, anytime that Jesus was teaching, he was becoming exceedingly popular, and the Jewish leadership kind of watched closely, hoping to catch him in such a way that they could discredit him. So in this audience are the Jewish leaders who are out to catch Jesus doing something wrong. So what we're told is Jesus is in synagogue, and it says here, verse 2, that they watched him. Oh, excuse me, don't miss it. There was a man there who had a paralyzed hand. Most of us, most people with disabilities will tend to hide them if you can. For an example, based on what I know, if this guy's hand is withered or otherwise deformed, if he's got a pocket, he'll have that hand in it. He'll operate with the other hand and kind of keep that one hand hidden. That's why we want to make sure that our hearing aids are basically the same color as our skin so that people can't tell we got a hearing aid. So this guy, I believe, would have been probably in the back of the room, wanted to hear Jesus, and I think he had his hand in his pocket. If he had a pocket, he'd hide it. Now watch what happens. Verse 2, they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. That's the Jewish leadership. And he said unto the man who had a paralyzed hand, stand forth. In other words, this is an awful thing for this guy with a paralyzed hand. Jesus said, come up here. Come out in front of everybody. He wouldn't have want to heard that. But watch what he did. Verse 3, and he said to the man who had a paralyzed hand, stand forth. And he said unto them, meaning those Jewish leaders there, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil, to save life or to kill? And they held their peace. They didn't answer. They just sit and stared like you were sitting and staring at me wondering, is this guy going to get down on time? Here we go. Verse 5, and when he had looked around about them with anger, being grieved at the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, now this is another thing that guy would have dreaded, he would have dreaded, Jesus said to him, stretch forth your hand. In other words, show everybody. Oh, I love this. He says, stretch forth thy hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as sound as the other. Somehow, when Jesus heals, he just does a complete and thorough job. And now the guy can stand there that way, not having to be ashamed of his withered or deformed hand. That's one. Let's go to two. Because I remember I said, every one of them is healed. Every one of them had an encounter with Jesus. Every one of them did the same thing. And I'm going to encourage you to do the same thing also, particularly if you have a difficulty in your life that you're living with. And I have a laundry list of things that can cause us grief and sorrow and pain and suffering. And I'm not even go down the laundry list because you already know the list. But life is hard for some folks. Okay, let's go to the next one in John's Gospel, chapter 9. I'm not going to give you as much time to find John's Gospel, chapter 9. But I want you to see this one. Now, here's another man that's, quote, in a mess. His life is profoundly impacted by the fact that he has been blind, or he is blind, and the scriptures tells us he has been blind from birth. Whoa. Don't miss this. He is a man. Scriptures use the term man, meaning clearly of adult size and age, could be 20 years old or beyond. And the scripture says he's been blind from birth. That means this guy has been stumbling in darkness all this time because he had been blind from birth. Now watch what happens. Chapter 9 of John's Gospel, verse 1. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? In case you don't notice, in those days, having a disability also carried the social stigma that the reason you have that disability is because God caught you or your parents doing something wrong and zapped you. That's a question. Look what it says. Verse 2. His disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that was born blind? In other words, it's just a foregone conclusion. This man sinned or his parents sinned. And because he's been blind from birth, it's probably his parents. By the way, I have been trained on the Americans with Disabilities Act. West Virginia University sent me off for a week to learn the details of the Americans with Disabilities Act, and I will tell you this. Compared to all the other places in the world, if you're going to have a disability, the best place to have a disability is in the United States of America, because our national law governs how businesses have to deal with you, help you to overcome your disability. Now, nobody wants a disability. These glasses, I just wear them when I want to see. This is the way I overcome a disability. Now, watch what's going to happen here. I think this is really significant. Verse 3, Jesus answered, neither this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. What? Is it possible that he has had this disability for year after year after year, just so he could be in position when Jesus comes by, that he would have a profound impact on his community? Sure seems to suggest that, doesn't it? Jesus answered, neither this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And I'm going to skip down to verse 6. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Now, watch this. I'm going to offer some insight into this portion of Scripture because I've pored over it. This guy has been blind from birth. He's face to face with Jesus, so close that Jesus physically touched him. He applied a solution to his eyes. And then Jesus said to the man, "Now, go and wash in the pool of Siloam." If I was that guy, you know what I'd be doing? I'd say, "Lord, it's just me and you. You and I are real close. And I know you're able. Lord, just take care of it right here. I don't want one more trip across town to that pool. Don't make me stumble in the dark longer." But he didn't say that. My Bible says, let's read it again. Verse 6, "And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, 'Go and wash in the pool of Siloam.'" Excuse me. Don't miss this. In spite of the difficulty, in spite of the awkwardness of it all, he did exactly what Jesus said to do. I don't know how far it was from where he was to the pool, but he stumbled through it again. He did exactly what Jesus said for him to do. By the way, I don't have time, but the rest of this chapter is amazing. Because this guy had such an impact on his family and his community that they have this huge discussion. Is this the same guy that's been blind all these years? Well, I'm not going to go there because, oh my, what did I say, 12? And I'm only at 2? And you begin thinking, who invited this guy? Boy, I'm glad we got a clock up there. So he'll at least know when he runs over his time. So now, go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. Luke 17. Beginning in verse 11 of Luke chapter 17. "And it came to pass," this is speaking of Jesus, "and it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem, they passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10. There met him 10 men. Wait a minute. 1, 2, plus 10, 12. We got it. We're good. "And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers who stood afar off." Now, I do not need to tell you what a quarantine is. I do not need to explain to you that when you have a communicable disease, that you need to keep your distance from other people. These 10 guys who were lepers had to stand off to the side. They had regulated distance. You guys got to stay together and you got to stay over there because Jesus is coming through here and the crowds are going to be around him and we don't want you contaminating these people, so you stand over there. Watch what happens. They, verse 13, "and they lifted up their voices." They hollered, the West Virginia version, they hollered and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They recognized who he was. They recognized they had an awful circumstance that they were dealing with. Their life was miserable. Not only was it miserable because of pain and suffering, but it was miserable because they also couldn't even be near their own families. They lived in isolated communities where there was pain and suffering and agony all the time. Verse 13, Luke 17. "And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourself to the priest." Well, in those days, it was the priest that declared you unclean. So if you have something, you showed yourself to the priest, and he said, "Oops, that's leprosy. Go over there." So it was showing themselves to the priest that got them into this select, terrible group. And now Jesus is saying to them, go show yourself to the priest. I can't imagine if I was there with my personality. I said, well, that's what got me in trouble in the first place. I don't want to go show myself to the priest. But they didn't say that. When I was a little kid, I lived by a railroad track, and that sound puts me to sleep. So in case I fall asleep, I love the sound of a train going by. Mom would put me, it was 10 after 8 when the train would go by, and Mom would put me down in my bed, and I could hear that train, and I never heard the end of it. You bring back sweet memories. Thank you for arranging for that train. Okay, look at this. Verse 13. They lifted up their voices and said to Jesus, "Master, have mercy on us." And he saw them, and he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." Oh, listen to this. If you've quit listening, come back. If you're wondering when I'm going to get done, quit and listen right now. Look what it says. "And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." It is impossible to find words to describe the relief that they must have felt as they moved in the direction of going to see the priest. I don't know if it took 10 yards, a half a mile. I don't know how long it took, but it says, wait a minute. That's an act of obedience, isn't it? As they went, they were healed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Don't miss this. This guy is on his way to see the priest. And as he discovers his cleansing is occurring, he turns from the way he's going and he races into Jesus' presence. He falls down before him to thank him. Oh, by the way, don't miss this. He was the one that was right first. He went to show himself to the great high. And by the way, all 12 were healed. according to the scriptures. All 12 had a personal encounter with Jesus. All 12 had a reason to fudge on what Jesus was asking them to do. And all 12 did exactly what Jesus said for them to do without question. They just did it. The guy with the withered hand in the back of the room, Jesus said, stretch forth your hand. Let everybody see how bad your hand is. The guy that was born blind had to make one more trip to the pool of Siloam. But he went and he washed and he came seeing. And these guys with leprosy? Here's a life lesson. First of all, it could be that Jesus is using your mess for his glory, which is an honor to you. It could be that God is... You remember that big old long psalm, Psalm 119? Do you know the verse 71 says, it was good for me that I was afflicted? There's another reference in 2 Chronicles. Don't go there. You'll never find it. It'll be tomorrow morning before you find it. 2 Chronicles chapter 30 verses, chapter 33 verses 9, 10, and 11. A king of Israel had been taken captive. And he says, it was good that I was afflicted, because it brought me back to God. Now, one of the things that I really fear is public spelling. I'm terrible. And I'm married to a school teacher. And she is so gracious to point out to me from time to time when I misspell words. She is so sweet. But I'm going to do it, so listen to me. I'm going to spell the word obedience in public. O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Did I get it? What's the middle letter? I. And there's a little three-letter word right square in the middle. D-I-E. Obedience means I die to what I want and I live to do what he wants. I believe I have delivered unto you that which God would have me share. What you do with it is between you and God. Him, the clock got me. Okay.